Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
It is January the 4th, and we are continuing in Sefer Ezra. We're up to Perek Zion. Now, before we begin the Perek, it's also important to note the Hebrew date, because tonight is already Asara B'Teves. It's the 10th of Teves. Tomorrow is a fast day, unfortunately. And most of us are aware that the fast of the 10th of Teves is one of the fast days that commemorates the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. There are four fast days throughout the year that commemorate the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. Of course, the main one is Tisha B'Av, which is when it was actually destroyed, but the other three that also have to do with the Churban, with the destruction, is tomorrow, the 10th of Teves, which is when the city of Yerushalayim was laid siege to. The siege was commenced. Then there is Shiva Asa B'Tammuz, the 17th of Tammuz, which is 3 weeks preceding Tisha B'Av, which is when they actually broke through the wall. That took place 2.5 years later. The siege went on for nearly 3 years, and it was only after that much time that they broke through. But then they broke through in the summertime on Shiva Asar B'Tammuz. Of course, there are other things that happened on Shiva Asar B'Tammuz and on Tisha B'Av, as the Mishnah lists. For instance, the Luchos, the tablets, were broken on Shiva Asar B'Tammuz. But in terms of the Churban, in terms of the destruction, that's what happened then. And then on Tzom Gedalia, which is the third day of Tishrei, many say that really the fast day would have been the first day of Tishrei, which is when Gedalia was actually murdered, but it is postponed because of Rosh Hashanah, and that happened after Tisha B'Av, when the Jews were already taken into exile, and the remnant of Jews was left in Israel with Gedalia as the governor, and when he was murdered, then the Jews were in fear of retribution, and they needed to run away, which they did, and that effectively ended whatever Jewish presence there was in Israel. Those are the four fast days. In the Sefer, in the book called Megillas Tainis, Megillah means a scroll, as we know, Megillas Esther, for example, but Megillas Tainis. Tainus means fast days, fast day, to fast. So there was a Megillah, there was a scroll of fasts, Megillas Tainus. Now the name of that scroll is actually misleading. It wasn't a day, it wasn't a Megillah that listed the fast days. It was a Megillah that listed the days that you're not allowed to fast. That's what it was. It was a Megillah that listed all of the days that miracles happened or great salvations happened for the Jewish people, and therefore fast days are not allowed to be decreed on those days. That's what Megillas Tainus is. The most famous entry in Megillas Tainus is Hanukkah, the 8 days of Hanukkah, where the discussion of why those 8 days are commemorated, but the oil and the war and everything that happened, it's there. It's written there more than anywhere else. Megillas Tainus was written by Tanoim, by the sages who are also mentioned in the Mishnah. It is the earliest formal Torah Shebaal Peh, oral Torah, that is committed to writing. It precedes the Gemara, it precedes the Mishnah, it precedes the Medrash. It's the earliest form of Torah Shebaal Peh, the oral Torah that was committed to writing in a formal way, not just somebody's notes, but it was actually formalized.
Who wrote it?
I'm not sure. I don't know which of the Tanaim wrote it. That doesn't mean it's not known. I don't know.
Okay.
Now, there in Megillas Tainus, it does make mention of some of the fast days. As I said, the purpose of the book was really to say the days that you're not allowed to fast. But in there, some of the official fast days are also mentioned. And just as an aside, Megillas Tainus the Gemara says it's batla Megillas Tainis. It's batla, it's null and void. We don't use it anymore. The reason we don't use it anymore is because since the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, so many terrible things have befallen the Jewish people that we no longer say that we can't observe fast days on these days, because unfortunately the tragedies have eclipsed the salvations that are mentioned in Megillas Tainis. So we no longer have any restrictions against having fast days on particular days, except for, of course, Yontif, the official holidays, and the month of Nisan. We know we're not allowed to have a fast. So there in Megillas Tainis, the fast that we observe tomorrow is mentioned, Asara B'Tevis, the 10th of Tevis. But what it says is that on the 8th, the 9th, and the 10th of Tevis, terrible things happen to us. Therefore, we fast on the 10th of Tevis. The 10th of Tevis actually is commemorating three different tragedies that happened in succession on these 3 days. Now, they didn't happen in the same year, but on these 3 dates in succession, there were 3 tragedies. And it says in Megillas Tainis that on the 8th of Tevis, which was yesterday, what happened on the 8th of Tevis? The Septuagint happened on the 8th of Tevis. That was the date when Talmai HaMelech, King Talmai, forced 70 sages to translate the Torah into Greek. It was the first time that the Torah was made accessible to the general public outside of the Jewish people.
Why was he interested?
I'm not sure why he was interested. I'm not sure.
Okay.
I mean, he was Greek, and the Greeks were interested in everything. So, you know, that's... clearly that translation took a long time. It didn't take 1 day. So I'm not sure what date, where the 8th of Tevis comes in, whether that's the date that he locked them up and forced them to do it, or that's the date that they handed over the finished project to him. I don't know. But it's observed as the date that the Torah was translated. And it was considered a terrible thing. As we know, it has been corrupted. It has been the access that the general world has to the Torah has taken the Torah out of context and has done to the psukim, to the verses, that which we know is incorrect, has introduced ideas which are incorrect because they don't have the oral Torah which explains the written Torah. Yes?
What would the Torah have looked like at that point? What would its appearance be?
Well, oh, I don't know what you mean. How do they wrote it in Greek? I don't know what its appearance was. I mean, the Latin version of the Torah would be a translation of the Greek.
It would.
What's that?
It would be.
Yeah, yes. Yeah. And they changed some things. They deliberately made some changes for Talmai, because they were afraid of certain things, him getting upset having reading certain things. But that's considered to be a terrible thing that it was translated, and that was the 8th of Tevis. We know what we're commemorating tomorrow. Tomorrow is the fact that the city was surrounded. But the Megillas Tainis says an interesting thing. What about today, the 9th of Tevis, which is really over? Well, the it says in Megillas Tainis that our sages didn't tell us what happened on the 9th of Tevis. It's just a tragedy occurred. But it doesn't say what happened.
It's so interesting.
That's what it says. Later on, the commentaries said, as you all mentioned, that it was the yahrzeit, it was the day of the passing of Ezra. Ezra, the book that we're reading now, we haven't even mentioned Ezra yet in the book. We're going to read him right now. We're going to get up to Ezra. He's actually going to be introduced here in the 7th chapter of Ezra. He finally is actually formally introduced. So his yahrzeit, the day he passed away, was today. That's considered to be a terrible tragedy amongst the Jewish people. There's also a source, the Elia Rabbah, that says that not only is today the yahrzeit of Ezra, it's also the yahrzeit of Nehemiah, that both passed away on the same date. Not necessarily the same year, but the same date they both passed away, which was today. And that's considered to be a terrible tragedy, that we observe a fast day tomorrow for all three. The clearly, if we have one fast day to observe all three, and if the way that things were arranged upstairs is that all three tragedies took place one after the other, like this, they must be related. It would be very difficult to say it's simply coincidental that these three dates contain these three tragedies for which we fast one time, and they are not relevant to each other. So that is something which hopefully we will address this evening, the relevance of these three tragedies occurring one after the other. What do they have to do with each other?
Amen.
Rabbi, why aren't we fasting once for four tragedies? Why
isn't that
not counted?
Well, it's the same date.
But they should list four tragedies. I mean, when it comes to Tisha B'Av, you say you're fasting for this
and all these other things
that happen on
good,
this
good,
date.
Good, good, good. Okay, that's
so
a good
I
point.
Don't understand that.
Assuming that it's only one source that I saw that they both died on that day. And everybody mentions Ezra. This one source, Eliyahu Rabbah, who is a significant source, says that he found in a Medrash they both died on this day. So it could be, you're right, could be that unless we say that their deaths somehow are related to each other, that they both represented the same idea. Not sure. That's a good point. So now starting chapter 7, Perek Zion, in Ezra. So the building of the Beis HaMikdash had commenced with the blessings of Dariavesh. He was brought in and to the whole thing, and he put his stamp of approval, and everything was going fine. And it took a few years for the Beis HaMikdash to be built, and finally, when it was completed, we now have Perek Zion, chapter 7. V'achar ha'dvarim o'ela, and after all of these things, the Malchus Artachshasta Melech Pras, in the kingdom of Artachshasta, the king of Pras, king of Persia, that's Dariavesh, Ezra ben Seroya, ben Azariah, ben Chilkiah, ben Shalom, ben Sadok, ben Achituv, ben Amariah, ben Azariah, ben Meroyos, ben Zerachiah, ben Uzi, ben Buki, ben Abishua, ben Pinchas, ben Elazar, ben Aaron HaKohen HaRosh.
Wow.
So it takes Ezra all the way back. Ezra, the son of Seroyah, the son of etc., etc., etc. It goes back 16 generations to Aaron HaKohen, to the head, Harosh, the head of all the Kohanim. Ezra is a direct descendant. He's a Kohen, of course he's a direct descendant. But not only is he a direct descendant of Aaron, but he comes from Elazar. Not only does he come from Elazar, he comes from Pinchas. So his line is very illustrious, his ancestry, all the way down to Ezra. And he is finally brought up here. And you notice, there's no verb. It just says, starting with Pasuk Aleph, verse 1, after these things, in the kingdom of Artachshasta, the king of Pras, Ezra, son of, back to Aaron HaKohen. What about him? Ezra did something? Did he say something? Ezra. It's like we're putting off in lights. After all this, the Beis HaMikdash is now built. It's ready to go forward. Ezra. He now appears on the scene. So, what did he do? What about Ezra? Pasuk Vav, verse 6. Who Ezra? This is Ezra. Meaning Ezra, the son of all these people. That is Ezra. Ala mi Bavel. He came up from Bavel. V'hu sofir mahir besoras Moshe. He was I'm trying to think of a good translation for the word mahir. Brilliant. Okay. Brilliant. Thank you. And a sofer can mean a scribe, right? It can mean a scribe, but it can also mean a scholar. So he was brilliant in the Torah of Moshe. Asher nasan Hashem Elokei Yisrael, that Hashem, the God of Israel, had given. Vayiten lo hamelech kiyan Hashem Elokav alav, and the king gave Ezra, with the inspiration of Hashem, kol bakasha, so anything that he desired. Ezra was highly favored by the king Dariavesh. Now, we mentioned before, but let's repeat it, that why did Ezra wait until now to come up? He didn't go with them. He didn't go with them the first time they came up, 18 years ago, 18 years before the second time in the kingdom of Koresh. He did not come up the second time when Zerubbabel, who is Nehemiah, came with Yehoshua Kohen Gadol when they came up to rebuild the Beis HaMikdash. And it's only after it was complete that he came up. The Gemara says the reason why Ezra did not come up is because his Rebbe, Baruch ben Neriah, was still alive, and he was learning Torah under Baruch ben Neriah in Bavel. And that's why he didn't leave, because he was engrossed in the study of Torah. Ezra HaSofer, as he's described over here, Sofer Mahir Besoros Hashem, that he was an expert scribe and also scholar in the Torah of Moshe. Ezra, he is known for being an incredible scholar. He is an incredible Talmud Chacham. To say that he was the greatest Talmud Chacham of his generation is understating the case. He was actually greater than that. Ezra's scholarship in the Torah was so great that the Gemara makes the astonishing statement, based on this verse right here that we just read, that if the Torah had not been given through Moshe Rabbeinu, it would have been given through Ezra HaSofer. Meaning, if you're going to make a list of Jews who could have been the ones to bring the Torah down on Har Sinai, Moshe is number one. Next in line is Ezra HaSofer.
Ezra said that?
No, the Gemara says that. Says that Ezra was on that level. Ezra was a Talmud Chacham. He learned Torah. That's what he did. He was involved in Torah. That's why he didn't come up from Bavel. He was studying Torah intensely. That's what he did. That Daryavesh, the king, had an affinity to Ezra is astonishing, because Ezra was not a political person. Ezra was not like Zerubbabel, Nehemiah was the heir to the throne. He was politically connected. He was politically astute. And he was, although Nehemiah, of course, was also a Talmud Chacham and a Navi and all that, but he was connected with the Persian king, as he should be, because he was our representative, he was our leader. But Ezra was not. And nevertheless, Daryavesh is enamored with Ezra. We are going to find as we read along, not only is he enamored with Ezra, he was enamored with Ezra's mastery of Torah. That is what he was enamored with, as we will see. And it's going to create a dynamic which we will see is very surprising. Something which we would not have expected to happen is what's going to be described in this parak. Yes?
That's just what I was going to ask you, because it's not the most useful skill for a king. It's not his statesmanship. It's not his politics. It's not his diplomacy. I don't see where Torah is useful to the king.
It doesn't make sense. It's not useful to him at all. But we're going to see that he... Well, let's read along. We'll see. It's just unbelievable. Yeah.
But that repeats itself over and over in our history, that great leaders, kings, emperors, presidents, whatever, when in the presence of someone like this, they sense it. They sense the greatness of that person. And they're very... They're caught.
It does seem to happen. It does seem, even recently. It does seem to happen with presidents, etc. It does seem to happen that there's often not a logical reason why the meeting should occur, but if the meeting does occur, very often they're taken by the presence of the person, even if the person doesn't have a commanding presence. They're small, they're not, they don't have this charisma about them. But somehow, there's a connection that's made. Here, as we will see, Ezra attributes it to Hashem's intervention. Hashem made the king enamored with him in order to produce the dynamic we're going to see. Yeah.
Is this Sirius Esther's son?
Yeah, that's
good. So couldn't Esther have, you know, said, "Hey, I'm a Jew and you're a Jew." You know, I mean, couldn't there be some of that?
I know. We always look for that, but we never find that. We don't find it in the psukim, in the verses. We don't find it in the Gemara.
Hollywood Jew.
Yeah.
He's more interested in being royalty.
It's more than that. I don't think that the women played a significant role in the prince, in the heir to the throne, when he became king. I don't think the relationship between the queen and the king was like that. And I don't think that she had much to do with him. Meaning, not that she didn't want to.
Moshe's mother, even though she was just a lowly nursemaid, you know, whatever, had an influence. You would think that a mother...
That's because with us, it's always been that way. With us Jews, we've always prided ourselves on that connection.
Mordechai's in the court. He's got great command and power. Esther's there. You would think that there was some infusion of Judaism to Darius.
It could be,
especially after Belshazzar's death.
But a prince was raised to be a king. He was raised to be a king. He wasn't allowed to play with, you know. He's got to be king, and they were raised to be king. They weren't. You know, no one could see him in some sort of you know, no one could say, "Oh, look at that cute kid over there." They didn't do that with a
Jewish neshama. So there's this connection because he's Jewish.
That could be.
So there's a natural connection, even if it's inexplicable, even if he has no knowledge that he is a Jew. That still shines forth.
Yeah, okay. That's an unknown which we can certainly.
We don't know.
Right. But
we can group of women. Believe it or not, the mothers are going to have some influence. By the way, to get influence in there.
All right, it's very possible. Yeah.
I think that being a king is a lonely place to be.
Oh yeah.
So he feels that. I mean, I'm just from reading different things. Can't really trust anyone. Doesn't really trust anyone. And the woman in his life, or the women, or whatever, you know, were meant to be. They were utilized, and people were utilized for the end of his being the king. What do you think of that?
Yeah, that's very. I mean, that certainly makes sense. I just don't know what the. It's that the omission is glaring. If it's just not discussed anywhere of Esther's influence over Dariavish. So I have to surmise that it's minimal. I'm not saying that there was nothing, and you're right, it's hard to believe there was nothing, but we have to assume that it was minor, that it could not have been such a significant thing. He didn't, you know, he didn't go to his mother for milk and cookies every day. So Dariavish gave Ezra whatever he asked for. So Pasuk Zion, verse 7. Vayalu mibnei Yisrael umin haKohanim vaHalavim vaHamishorerim vaHashoarim vaHanesinim el Yerushalayim, and some of the Jews came up, some of the Kohanim, some of the Levim, some of the Mishorim who are the singers. That's the Levim who sing. The Shoarim are the Levim who are the gatekeepers. The Nesinim are those who tricked Yehoshua and converted, and they were forced to be laborers for the Beis HaMikdash. They were wood choppers and water drawers. They came up to Yerushalayim. Bishnas Sheva, the seventh year, La'artachshasta HaMelech to Artachshasta, the king. Now, the building was started in the second year. This is 5 years after Nehemiah, Zerubbabel, and Yehoshua, Kohen Gadol, came up to Yerushalayim. And they built the Beis HaMikdash, and now this is the seventh year. Vayavo Yerushalayim, and he came to Yerushalayim b'chodesh hachamishi, in the fifth month, that's Chodesh Av, Hishnas Hashviyas HaMelech, that was the seventh year of the king. Ki be'echav HaChodesh HaRishon, because on Rosh Chodesh Nisan, Hu Yesud HaMala MiBavel, he began coming up from Bavel. It was a five-month trip from Bavel to Yerushalayim. Uve'echav HaChodesh HaChamishi, the first day of the Rosh Chodesh Av, Ba El Yerushalayim, became to Yerushalayim, Kiyad Alakav HaTova Alav, with the inspiration of Hashem upon him. What significant thing happened on the first day of Rosh Chodesh of. Rosh Chodesh Nisan, what's the significant thing happened on Rosh Chodesh Nisan? Rosh Chodesh Nisan was the Chanukah HaMizbeach, was the, you know what I'm saying? Right, that was when the Mishkan was first put into use, was on Rosh Chodesh Nisan. Rosh Chodesh Av is the yard site. It's the day of the passing of
Aaron
HaKohen. Ezra's great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, Aaron, his yard site is on the first day of on Rosh Chodesh Av. So they left Bavel on Rosh Chodesh Nisan and came to Yerushalayim on Rosh Chodesh Av. And here, Pasuk Yod, verse 10, we have another description of Ezra, a little bit more descriptive. Ki Ezra heichin levavo, for Ezra had prepared his heart, lidrosh es Torah Hashem, to delve into the Torah of Hashem, the lasos, and to perform, ulalamed, and to teach be Israel in the Jews, amongst the Jews, chok umishpat, the law and the statutes. It is also from this verse that the Gemara draws parallels between Ezra and Moshe Rabbeinu. That Ezra had incredible scholarship, incredible knowledge of the Torah. The Gemara says that Ezra introduced to us, or brought to the Jewish people, a new aspect to the study of Torah. We're going to find, not this week, but next week, we'll discuss something else that Ezra did when he brought the people up to Yerushalayim. But one of the things that he did, he brought to the study of Torah, was Ksav Ashuris. What does that mean? The Gemara says that although that Ezra could have been the one to give us the Torah, but Moshe had already done it, so he didn't give us the Torah, but he gave us a new alphabet, Ksav Ashuris, the block letters that the Hebrew language is written in, that the Torah is written in, the special writing that a Torah scroll is written with. That Ksav Ashuris was introduced by Ezra. Dina's going to pull it out of her handbag. I actually have it. I have it from last time, but I left it upstairs. You have these. Okay. We can pass this around, but you can see the top one is Ashuris. Mm-hmm. That's the one that you're familiar with. That's what the Torah is written with. The block lettering that we have, and okay, the Ksav, the writing that they used to have was Ksav Ivris. Now it's not. They have a version here of Ksav Ivris on the bottom. It's quite different from the alphabet that we use. If I was sitting that side of the table, I would not be able to see the paper that I'm holding up. So if you can't see...
Okay.
So, but you see it's quite different. And the Gemara says that the Ksav Ashuris is a superior alphabet over the Ksav Ivris. Now, the commentaries explain that it does not mean that Ezra created a new alphabet, because you can't do that. You can't change the Torah. Torah was given by Hashem to Moshe Rabbeinu. No one can come along and change it in any way. All you can do is understand it better and better, but you can't change it. So you can't change whatever lettering there is. So the commentaries explain, and I'm going to use the explanation of the Radvaz over here. The Radvaz explains that Ksav Ashuris was the lettering of the first of the Luchos. When the tablets were first given by Hashem to Moshe, the writing was in Ksav Ashuris, in the superior alphabet. And Moshe came down. How long did we Jews get a chance to see the lettering on the first set of Luchos?
We did.
Right. If we saw it at all, it was for a matter of seconds. Because when Moshe came down holding the Luchos, saw the Jews worshipping the golden calf, the eagle, and he smashed it. And then, after many days, he went back up to Har Sinai and had to have another set of luchos made. The Radvaz explains the second set was written in Ksav Ivris, was written in the inferior alphabet. It was a reflection of the diminishing of what we were getting, that the Jews, because of our sin, it was not what the way it was when we first got the Torah. Nevertheless, Moshe Rabbeinu knew Ksav Ashuris. He knew that superior alphabet. And he did teach it to those who were on the level to understand it. So, for instance, his primary student, Yehoshua, he certainly taught it to. And there are many nuances and there's great depth that is attached to the way the letters are written. The Gemara in Masechet Shabbos goes through some of the depth that the letters contain. The letters aren't just some haphazard thing. Every nuance, every just the way that the letter, what's thick and what's thin, how many legs it has, whether it has a flat bottom, for right? The famous, it's almost like it's the kind of thing which a lot of people are familiar with, but the famous statement that the word MS, which is spelled Aleph Mem Saf, Aleph Mem Saf is written with letters that stand. An Aleph has two legs, so it stands. A Mem has a flat bottom, it stands. A Tav has two legs, so it stands. While the word Sheker, falsehood, is written with letters that can't stand. The Shin comes to a point, the Kuf comes to one point and one line, there's nothing to hold it up, and the Resh comes to a point, and they all, if you would try to make a cutout of these things, it would just fall over if you would chisel at it, right? So that statement is a Gemara. That's not something that was made up by somebody in the past 100 years. That's a Gemara that says this, because the letters are significant, and that the word MS, the word truth, is written with those letters is because MS Yeshlo Raglayim, because MS, truth, has feet, it has legs to stand on, while Sheker Ein Lo Raglayim, falsehood, has no leg to stand on. That is not happenstance that those are the letters that are used for MS and for Sheker.
That's why Sheker is sometimes made out of MS. Usually, Sheker.
The Gemara says that therefore Sheker, the person says a falsehood, he always has to incorporate some element of truth, otherwise it'll never fly.
Right.
So the letters contain significant nuance and depth. That was known by Moshe and by all of the great sages. It was handed down orally and explained, but it was not the lettering that was typically used. What was used was Ivris, was the inferior lettering. This is why, as we learned in Sefer Daniel, when the handwriting on the wall, the reason why there were many Jews there who couldn't read it, it wasn't just Belshazzar couldn't read it, but there were many Jews who couldn't read it. It's because the writing was in Ashuris. It wasn't in Ivris. It was in the superior alphabet, not in the inferior Ivris alphabet. And the only ones who knew it were the great sages. So Daniel, who was one of the ones who would have learned it, he knew it, and he was able to figure it out. But the other ones didn't know it. Ezra, then, he gave the Torah over. He wrote a Sefer Torah, and he wrote it with Ashuris. He introduced that the lettering that the original Luchos had been written on, that the time had come for all the Jewish people to use it, as we do today. Our Torah is written with Ashuris. Our mezuzos are written with Ashuris. Our tefillin is written with Ashuris. All of these are written with the superior alphabet, which was, it was Ezra's doing to incorporate it into the everyday life of Jews. That was with the rebuilding of the second of the Beis HaMikdash, the coming to the second Beis HaMikdash. That's what he did, and that is one of the legacies of Ezra. That every time we have a Sefer Torah, we are using the lettering of Ezra. Not that he created it; it's a throwback to the first Luchos. How did Ezra know to introduce that at this time? That I can't tell you. Why did he do it at this time? I can surmise that Ezra held that the Jews returning to Eretz Yisrael and building the Beis HaMikdash anew was a cause to go back to what the Torah originally was. That it was a, in certain ways, even though, as we've mentioned before, the second Beis HaMikdash paled in comparison to the first Beis HaMikdash, nevertheless, in a certain way, the Jews, we Jews, were ascending in our spiritual heights, and we were reaching for more. And it seems that Ezra was setting the bar back to the way it was before the sin of the Egel Hazav, before the golden calf. He was setting the bar up there higher. And that sort of seems he was doing with this. And we keep that until today. Our bar is higher. We are aiming for the way it was prior to the sin of the golden calf. Yeah?
It just seems strange to me that Rura was taught that the generations kind of lose something mm-hmm. of the Torah knowledge and whatever as time goes on. But yet, we've got something that they didn't have.
Right.
And it just, it's hard to sit with me.
Right. So either we needed it more, or as we're saying now, there's some sort of aspiration that is being introduced. See,
usually, like when they did away with the wanting for getchkas and idols worship, then we lost all the Nevi'im.
Right.
So when we gained this, did we lose something?
Well, the Radvaz actually wants to suggest that the doing away with the dry for idolatry happens in the beginning of the second Beis HaMikdash. It's not quite yet. It's going to happen. It's not recorded here, but it is going to happen. He suggests that they go hand in hand, that because of the loss of Nevuah, of prophecy, then we needed that alphabet to give us something that's more than they had before.
We needed spirituality in some
right.
within the alphabet.
Right.
It's
within the study of Torah that it comes up, because we don't have prophecy anymore. That is what he wants to suggest. He actually lines those two things up.
That makes me feel better.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay. He puts those two things
and
together.
And Ezra was a prophet, wasn't he?
Yeah, well, they mean Ezra. I mean,
he was the last.
He was one of the last, right?
Yeah.
He is Malachi.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, he is the last. That's right. Thank you. One second. Yeah. Chagai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Right. So, Malachi is Ezra. That's correct. He's the last of the prophets. That's right. That's right. Very good. I forgot about that. Thank you.
So, is it safe to say then that the reason for Ashuri was to clarify, not just to clarify, but make sure that there is no way of misinterpreting the Torah?
It could be that that's the way to say it. That's a good way to say it. I don't know. I think it's broader than that. I think that is true, and I think that it goes beyond that. I think that it has to do with the understanding of Torah, the nuances that we can pick up. There's more that you can get using this alphabet than you can the other alphabet. There's more you can see. There's more that's on the page and jumps out at you. I think it has to do with that. Yeah.
The use of the word sefer in the description of Ezra here an allusion?
Well, I think so.
That's why this particular word is used.
Yeah. Yeah, I believe that is true. As he is a scholar, but he's also a sofer. He also actually is a scribe. And that's the he's known, he's a part of his legacy is as a scribe.
Well, it's not.
Yeah,
it's absolutely unique.
Right. It is absolutely unique. It really, even you go, you know, you look on a computer, you look at different fonts and different alphabets,
right.
It's totally different.
Right.
It's totally different. The one of the tragedies that we observe in the summertime is that Apostemos, who was a Roman, whatever it is, some Roman governor, burned, it says he burned the Torah. So, I mean, any time a Torah is destroyed, it's a cause for terrible sorrow, and it's a terrible thing. But the fact that it says the Torah, there are commentaries who suggest the Torah that he burned was the one that had been written by Ezra.
Mm-hmm.
Ezra wrote this Torah in the beginning of the second Beis HaMikdash. The Torah that was burned happened at the end of the second Beis HaMikdash, over 400 years later. There are those who want to suggest it's the same Sefer Torah. That as long as we had Ezra's mm-hmm. Torah, as long as we had that Sefer Torah, there were no disputes over what letter should go where. His became the standard. And when that was burned, we lost the standard, that Sefer Torah. But more than that, obviously, burning the Torah of Ezra is also very symbolic. To lose the physical Torah that was written by the hand of Ezra, to lose that is a horrific loss.
There wasn't a backup copy.
There were many backup copies, but not written by him. That is a thing. He didn't. Yeah. The pasuk continues, Yud Aleph, 11. V'zeh parshegen hanishtevon, and this is the proclamation. Ashenasan hamelech Artachshasta, that the king Artachshasta gave leEzra haKohen haSofer, to Ezra the Kohen the Sofer. Sofer divrei mitzvos Hashem v'chukav al Yisrael. He was the scholar, the scribe of the word of the mitzvos of Hashem, and his statutes, his laws on Yisrael. So when he came up from Babel, he brought with him a document that had been written by the king. And this is what it said. And this is going to go on now through verse 26, through Chavav.
Why so much repetition of the scholar of commandments?
I think it's emphasis. I think it's emphasis. I mean, you know, because of how great he was, I think that's just hitting the point home. So I'd like to read it all. Hopefully we're going to get it into it. I'd like to read the whole thing. Artachshasta melech malchaya leEzra chana. Artachshasta, the king of kings, writes concerning Ezra the Kohen. Safar dasa di'elaka shmaya, the scholar of the law of the God of the heavens. Gamir uchan is complete and total. That he's writing. You see the title that Daryavish gives to Ezra. He says, Ezra, that great scholar of the Torah, of the law of God. Minisim tame. For me, it is decreed. Dichol misnadav b'malchusi min ama Yisrael. All who desire from my kingdom, from the nation of the Jews, v'chahanoi, v'levoye, and the Kohanim and the Levim, limhach l'Yerushalayim, imach yahach. Who want to go up to Yerushalayim with you, they may go. Kol kavel di min kadam malka, because from before the king, v'shivas ya'atohi shliach, and his seven advisors, it has been sent, from the king and his seven advisors we have sent, levakara al Yehud v'Yerushalayim, to check out the needs of the Jews and Yerushalayim, v'das alakach dividach, with the law of the God, of your God, that is in your hand. That you, Ezra, should go check out the Jews who are in Yehuda and Yerushalayim, who are there, with the law of your God. Rashi explains that the Yavish was telling Ezra, you go up to Yerushalayim and make sure they're keeping the Torah properly.
Wow.
Right. You have your Torah, you're the expert. I would like you to go and make sure that your people are keeping Torah the way they should. So he's giving Ezra, you understand, this is law. He's giving Ezra sweeping power to enforce the Torah. Ezra became a very powerful person with this document. Because the king is appointing him essentially to do to
whatever he thinks is
right, because who's going to say whether he's doing the Ezra, you go up and you make sure they're keeping the Torah. And what does it mean to keep the Torah? Oh, well, Ezra knows that. So whatever Ezra does, you can't complain about it. You're going to say, well, Ezra put me in jail. But that's against the law. No, it's not. The Torah says it. How do you know the Torah says it? Because Ezra said so. Okay. There's nobody to check up on him. He's able to do as he pleases. Ulehevala ksaf udehav, and to bring silver and gold, dimalka of the king, viatoi and his advisors, his nadvu lelakal Yisrael, that they pledged to the God of Israel, dibirushlem mishkenei, that in Yerushalayim is his dwelling. The whole staff with have and all silver and gold, the sehashkach b'chol medina s'babel, that is found in all of the country of Babel, im his nadvus ama v'chanaya misnadvin, that was pledged by the nation and the Kohanim, v'veis Allah kahom divirushlem, for the house of their God in Yerushalayim. Now they should bring up that money as well. Kol kabel dina, because of this, because esparna siknei b'chaspa dina, it should quickly be purchased with this money. Torin, Dichrin, Imrin, bulls, cows, rams, and sheep, Umin Chaston v'Niskehon, and the flower offerings, and the libations, Usekarev Himo al Madbecha di Beis al Kachom, and they should be brought on the altar of the God, of the house of your God, Dibi Yerushalayim, that's in Yerushalayim. Umadi Allah Val Echach Yeitav Bishar Kasva V'Davo L'Me'avadim. Whatever you and your brothers decide is good should be done with the silver and gold that is remaining. Kirus El Kachom Tavdum. Whatever your God wants, you should do. Now, who's going to say what their God wants? Ezra. So now he's being given financial power as well. Whatever money's left over, you do whatever you see is best to do according to your God.
Do the Kalin of the Beit HaMikdash go up with
that's him? Next. Umanaya dimis yahavin lach, and the utensils that I am giving to you, lefalchan beis alakach, for the service of the house of your God, hashleim kadam alakach yushalayim, should be completed in the before your God in Yerushalayim. Ushar chashchus beis alakach diipel lach lemintan, and all the other needs of the house of your God that is lacking to be given, tintain min beis ginze malko, should be given from the treasury of the king. Umini ana artachshasta malka tintain, and from me artachshasta the king, it should be proclaimed. Lachon gizavraya, all of the treasurers, all the tax collectors. Giba'avar Nahara, that are on the other side of the river in Eretz Yisrael. Dichol di yishalenchon Ezra Kahana, that anything that Ezra the Kohen asks of you. Sar Dasa di Alakosh Shmaya, the great scholar of the law of the God of Heavens. Asparna Yisaved, should be done quickly. So now he's giving him financial control over the money that is collected as taxes in Eretz Yisrael.
That'll make
the Goyim happy. Right. It was their money. It was the money they were giving taxes, right? Ad ksaf kikrin mea, up until now, he puts a limit, but the limit is gigantic. 100 kikar of silver. A kikar is a vast amount of silver in itself. So 100 of that. Vad chimkin korin mea, and 100 kor of wheat. A kor is a huge amount of grain. Vad chamar batin mea, and 100 bat of wine. A bas is again a very large measure of wine. Vaid batin meshach ma'a, and 100 bas of oil. Umelach, and salt dilochesav, without any amount, as much as they need.
Well, salt was much more expensive than
apparently, and we know that you have to put salt on every carbon. It has to have salt. So it's salt, whatever they want. Kol di min tam elakoshmaya yisaved ad raz da. All that is needed by the God of the heavens is needed. Hold on. She's needed. Should be done quickly for the house of the God of the heavens. Now listen to what he says here. Dilema lehave ktsaf amalchus malko v'nohi. Why should there be a plague or anger against the kingdom and the king and his children? In other words, he's saying that do all of this because I don't want the God of the heavens to be upset with me and my children and my kingdom. And he's saying, I recognize that Hashem is in control, and if we don't do this, then there can be terrible consequences. Ulecham mahudin, and to you I am making known, dichol kahanaya v'levaya, all the kohanim, all the levim, zamraya tiraaya, the singers and the gatekeepers, Nisinaya, and the Nisinim who were involved in wood chopping and drawing water for the Beis HaMikdash, Ufalche Beis HaKadina, and all those who serve in the Beis HaMikdash, Minda V'lo V'Halach, that from here on, Lo Shalit L'mirmei Aleihom, that, not from here on, excuse me, all the types of taxes should not be upon them. They should be exempt from all taxes.
Who's exempt of
it? All of the Kohanim, Levim, anybody working in the Beis HaMikdash. This was a clergy exemption for all taxes. They were exempt. Better than parsonage. Va'ant Ezra, kechachmas elakach vidach, dividach, many shaftin vidayonin. And you, Ezra, according to your wisdom of your God that is in your hands, of the laws and the judgments, that you judge for all of the nation on the other side of the river, for all those that know the law of your God, and if they don't know, you should teach them. So not only should you go and make sure they're keeping the Torah, not only should you be able to take care of the Beis HaMikdash financially, but you should go and teach them Torah. As I said, it's astonishing. Mm-hmm. It's unbelievable. He's giving Ezra a mandate that, of course, Ezra has already. Ezra doesn't need Dayavish to give him the mandate, but Dayavish is making this the law of the land. The law of the land is that Ezra should have sweeping power, both in enforcing the Torah, number one. Number two, financially, and making sure the Beis HaMikdash runs properly. And in teaching the Torah, that he's saying, Ezra, you go and teach the Torah, which means if the king said Ezra should teach me Torah, that means I have to learn Torah. Otherwise, I'm going against the king. So everything is now becoming law of the land.
Now, does this mean to teach the people who are on the other side of the river, or to teach the Jews who are there?
The other side of the river is Israel. Other side of the river means other side from Babel. Right. V'chol dila lehevei avei d'dasa d'alakach. And here's the threat. Anybody who does not do the law of your God, v'dasa d'malka, and the law of the king, asparna dina lehevei misavei minei, then quickly judgment will be brought down upon him. Hein lamos, whether it's to die, hein lishroshi, whether it's to be uprooted, which is worse than death, because that means killing him and his whole family and everything, destroying everything. Hein la'anash nichsin v'la'asurin, whether it's to take away his possessions or whether it's to afflict him. That's the end of the document that Ezra brings with him. Ezra then writes in his book, of course Ezra's writing all this, so Ezra then writes in his book, now this is his own commentary, Baruch Hashem Elokei Avoseinu, Baruch Hashem, the God of our ancestors, Asher Nosan Kizos Belev HaMelech, that he put this in the heart of the king, L'Fa'er Esbeis Hashem Asher B'Yushalayim, to give glory to the house of Hashem in Yushalayim. V'alai Hitochesen, and upon me he turned kindness, L'Fnei HaMelech V'Yuatav, in front of the king and his advisors, U'L'Chosari HaMelech HaGiborim, and all of the governors of the king, the strong ones, V'ani Yitzchazakti Kiyan Hashem Elokai Alai, and I became strong with the inspiration of Hashem, V'ekbitzam Yisrael, and I gathered amongst from the Jews, meaning in Bavel, before I went up, I gathered from the Jews, Rashim, the heads of the people, La'alo Simi, to come up with me. So he's going to bring with him a lot of people up to Yerushalayim. Now what he's going to do before he goes up is what we're going to see in the next chapter, the next parak, which is going to be the other legacy that Ezra has, other than the Ksav Ashuris. So he's an unbelievable person. Ezra is held in great esteem. And as we said, his other name is Malachi, and he's the last of the prophets. He's held in great esteem. And we don't get much about him, because he's introduced here in the 7th chapter, and we don't have that much to go in Ezra. We're going to switch to Nehemiah very soon. So we don't, because he was learning Torah. That's what he was doing. Everything else was background and backdrop to this, to Ezra now coming up to Yerushalayim. So, I think it is at least on a superficial level, it's pretty self-evident what the connection is between Ezra's death, the loss of Ezra, and the other things that are being observed at this time. The translation of the Torah represented a diminishing of the Torah. The Torah, which had been solely in the possession of the Jewish people, which was something which we were the ones who stated what it said and how to understand it. And you see how it's being presented over here. Ezra, whatever you say the Torah says, you do. There was no interest in Ezra explaining the Torah to Dariavish. She didn't force Ezra to translate the Torah for him. Ezra, I understand. You're in charge. You just decide. The attempt of Talmai to get the Torah translated for him was a way of taking it away from us, of trying to take ownership, of usurping it, take ownership of the Torah away from the Jewish people, to take control of what the Torah actually says away from the Jewish people. that was a terrible thing. It is the loss of Ezra, it is the reversal of Ezra. And the surrounding of Yerushalayim, you see that Ezra, he says over here that Baruch Hashem, that he has given the king the put in his heart to glorify the Beis HaMikdash. It seems that Ezra understood that it is the study of Torah that is giving this glorification of the Beis HaMikdash. That Ezra, who studied Torah, it seems that that's what's happening over here. Ezra, who studied Torah, did not come up to build the Beis HaMikdash. Did not come up with Nehemiah and with Yehoshua Kohen Gadol. Nevertheless, he's the one who actually brings with him this sweeping power to make the Beis HaMikdash beautiful and glorified. So let me just finish the thought. So we spoke about this. I spoke about it in my talk before Hanukkah or on Hanukkah. That in Bavel, when we did not have a Beis HaMikdash, and we did not have a king, but we did have Torah. Torah is the one thing that is a constant in the Jewish people. Today, we don't have a Beis HaMikdash. Today, we don't have a king, but we still have Torah. And that power of the study of Torah is what empowers everything else. And Ezra, who embodied that scholarship of Torah, that's what brought about the Beis HaMikdash's glorification and everything else. So the Beis HaMikdash, the start of the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash is Asara B'Teves, is the 10th of Teves that we're going to observe tomorrow, with the surrounding of the Sinai. That also is commensurate with the translation of the Torah, being the control of it being lost from us, and the death of Ezra. I'll take a question or two, but there's one other thought we have to end with. Yeah.
What did we do, Jewish people do, to forego an heir to Ezra's greatness? I mean, wouldn't it seem that there was someone who would have taken over, or someone who
was almost
as good, or...
The Rambam lists the transmission of Torah from Moshe all the way down to Rav Ashi and Ravina who sealed the Talmud. So that's well beyond Ezra. Ezra is in that list. And after Ezra, I don't remember who comes next after Ezra, but it's there. But it's scholarship. So yes, there was a great scholar who took Ezra's place, but no one reached the level of Ezra.
They couldn't reach that.
Right. Right, he had exceeded everybody else. And as I mentioned before, when you talked about the diminishing of the generations, which is true, but occasionally there's a throwback. Occasionally somebody comes on the scene that is not only the greatest of today, but is greater than those who came before him. Somehow there's a throwback. And my Rosh Hashiva of Weinberg, Zohar Racha, used to talk about who the throwbacks were in history. And he said Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi, for example, the one who compiled the Mishnah, was greater than the sages who came before him for several generations. Rabbi Akiva was greater than those who came before him. In more recent times, the Shulchan Aruch, Rav Yosef Karo, and the glosses, the Ramah, Rav Moshe Israelis, those two were clearly greater than those who came before them. They were throwbacks to the Vilna Gaon, the Gra, was clearly a throwback to before him. So it does happen occasionally. Ezra seems to have been a personality like that.
Are we considered a sovereign nation because we have a Jewish king, even though he doesn't really consider himself Jewish?
No, because we're under the Persian. I mean, he was a Persian king.
So even though he was technically Jewish,
A Jewish president of the United States would not make us a sovereign nation.
Yeah. This country might, but this guy ruled Israel.
Let me end with one other thought. There is great discussion over why is it. In Megillas Tainis, does it not say what happened on the 9th of Tevis? It doesn't say that it was the death of Ezra. We know it was the death of Ezra, but it doesn't say it. So why not tell us?
Great mourning.
What's that?
There was great mourning.
There was great mourning, but there are the tragedies that are mentioned. So I saw, I mean, there's several different approaches. I'll share one with you. And that is, I saw mentioned by the Tzitz Eliezer. He says that if Ezra was truly a second to Moshe, almost to rival Moshe, if that's so, if Moshe, we know, died on the same day that he was born, the 7th of Adar, because Moshe was the tzaddikim, it says that they live a full life, and therefore the day that they die is also the day they were born. It's a complete life. He suggests that Ezra likely was also born on the day that he died. If he died on the 9th of Teves, then likely he was born on the 9th of Teves as well. And he says, just as Haman was thrilled when his lottery came out in Adar, because he said, ah, it's the month that Moshe died in. And the Gemara says, but Haman didn't realize that Moshe also was born in Adar. Yes, he died in Adar, but he was also born in Adar. He explains, it's not that Haman didn't know that. Haman just assumed the death of Moshe eclipsed his birth. Yeah, his birth is a great time, but he's dead now. So, that's a terrible thing for the Jewish people, and therefore he liked the fact that his lottery came out in Adar. But he was wrong, because we don't look at it that way. We look at it as the Gemara says that tzaddikim b'misasan, that the righteous after they're dead kurim chayim, they're considered alive. Even after they're dead, they're considered alive. Rishayim, evil people, even when they're alive, are considered dead. But tzaddikim, when they're dead, they're considered alive. We don't look at the death of a tzaddik as being a terrible thing if we can tap in to what they brought to us. If they die and their legacy is lost, God forbid, then of course their death is a terrible thing. But if we can latch on to what they stood for, then the birth, which is on the same day as the death, the birth eclipses the death. So he says, therefore, the reason why it isn't mentioned is because it's not set in stone as being a tragedy. Yes, it was a terrible, anytime we lose anybody great is a tragedy, because they're not here anymore to instruct us and to help us and to teach us. But if the birth is on the same day as the death, that also means that we can grab onto what they stood for. He, in his discussion, is talking about the study of Torah and talking about Ezra. But that's at least a positive spin on the 9th of Tevis. But be that as it may, tomorrow, when we are fasting, we should bear in mind that our fast is for the Beis HaMikdash. It's for the loss of the control over the Torah when it was translated. It's also for the loss of this great Ezra, who we are learning about now, the fact that he died and we don't have him anymore to instruct us and to teach us, the loss of Ezra. And the observing of a fast day, the purpose of it is to do teshuvah, is to improve ourselves, and in mourning for the loss of the Beis HaMikdash, we know that that is one of the ways of bringing about the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash, b'mehera b'imenu, speedily in our days.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to torahmediaatlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.